Jan and I always enjoy our visits here. And I want to add something about that bit myself. That was truly beautiful. It's great when you can have talent in your church and you can nurture them and give them opportunities. And on that note, thank you to Katrina for choosing the hymns and for playing for us today. Thank you to Andrew for liaising during the week and for Martin and the team at the back. If you have any talents in this church unused, this is the time to use them. There'll be plenty of talents in heaven. You know, there'll be a long queue as well to use them. So use them now for God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow our heads to you, we seek your Holy Spirit to fill us. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with wisdom and insight that comes from your throne of grace. Fill us with your love and your joy. Fill us with the beauty of the heart of Jesus Christ, that we might see, that we might hear, that we might understand your word, your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your character in us. Bless us this time, we pray, and speak through your servant, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not sure I saw too many Bibles or Bible apps open earlier on during the Sabbath school, so I'm going to challenge you right now to actually get your Bibles or Bible apps open and follow through. Most of the passages that we're going to look at today, they're reasonably long, so you'll have time to open them up even if I don't wait for you. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. And I apologize if opening the Bibles means that this is going to lengthen the sermon. I've got all day, I don't know about you. Mark 4, beginning at verse 3. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, a little while ago, Jan and I were visiting another church. The Sabbath school study was supposedly on the subject of parables, though we spend most of our time with this parable, the parable of the sower that we've just read. Afterwards, Jan and I were discussing it, and we both felt somewhat bemused about the way the Sabbath school study had gone. Rather than an actual study, it seemed more a tick box exercise to say, well, we had a Sabbath school study. You know, it would have been nice to have lived at the time of those first disciples, because then you wouldn't have had to endure someone saying, do you know the Greek word for this? Yes, Peter, we all know the Greek word for it. At least then you wouldn't be led into a realm of possibilities and a rather pointless discussion to ensure that the meaning of your study remains obscured and the possibilities are actually multiplied. Because when we were in that study, it seemed to be mostly about airing hypothetical issues and possibilities and exchanging theories. It was conducted mostly as a scholarly intellectual exercise or exchange of opinions, rather than an effort to conclusively discern meaning, and more importantly, to be blessed by the teaching of Jesus. And you know the saddest part of that study on the parable of the sower? Is that in verse 13, just before explaining the parable, Jesus says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And there we were, in that class, talking about the parable of the sower with no real desire to try to understand it. And from what Jesus said right there, we learn that understanding the parable of the sower is foundational to understanding all the other parables. How about that? You want to speed through a seminary study on the parables of Jesus? Just start with the parable of the sower and the rest will come easily. To study this parable as a scholarly exercise in hypothetical possibilities is to do the parable a disservice, is to do the word of God a disservice, is to do Jesus himself a disservice. Now, I want to make it clear right now that we're not going to have an in-depth study of this parable in the sermon. The time and the sermon method are not conducive to that. But what I would like to do is to attempt to awaken your thoughts on why Jesus might have said that, what the nature of a parable is, and why this parable is so foundational. And even if you think this particular parable is significant, yet have a limited opinion of the other parables, perhaps we need to address that too. Let's wind back a little. Let's start at the very beginning, because some of you need to watch The Sound of Music, I don't know. As Julie Andrews said, let's start at the very beginning because it's a very good place to start. Okay, so a bit of background here. Jesus goes from his baptism in the Jordan and his anointing from the Holy Spirit into the desert where he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. Then after that, he goes back to Galilee, back to his hometown of Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, he enters the synagogue. There he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And then, according to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then we are told, verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him, were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was Jesus' announcement that the Messiah is here. The public announcement of the commencement of his ministry. You know, the book of Isaiah has a lot to say. Some people call it the Bible in miniature. It's Isaiah who introduces us to the idea of the Messiah as a suffering servant in chapter 53. That's a chapter which the Ethiopian eunuch was struggling with in Acts 8. And then Philip comes along, explains it to him. He believes and is immediately baptized. Many will focus on Jesus' reading in the synagogue by unpacking the meaning of freeing the prisoners or setting the oppressed free, noting that it's not about freeing physical slaves, but us being set free from our enslavement to sin. But we must not downplay the foundational nature of recovery of sight for the blind that we read in this passage. Because without recovery of sight for the blind, there is no freedom from sin. I'll say it again. Without recovery of sight for the blind, there is no freedom from sin. If the parable of the sower is foundational to the other parables, then I'd have to say that giving recovery of sight to the blind is foundational to being set free from our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You see, Isaiah is not writing, and Jesus is not proclaiming about recovering spiritual sight, about recovering physical sight, but he's proclaiming recovering spiritual sight. There's no other mention here of other healings which Jesus would be involved in later, when he healed the crippled and the lame, when he healed the blind, when he healed the deaf of their physical infirmities, or when he healed the leprous. There's no other mention of that. Isaiah is talking about, and Jesus is proclaiming about, recovering spiritual sight. Jesus came, amongst other things, to bring recovery of spiritual sight as a foundational of any true possibility of true belief in him as our promised Messiah, as our Saviour, our priest, and our King. You know, Isaiah had a lot to say about seeing God. Let's turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament there. Isaiah chapter 6. There's a beautiful line in here amongst these beautiful words, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me.'" Then after seeing God Almighty, Isaiah is told to take a message to the people who had turned against God. Verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Isaiah could see God, but the people could not. Not literally, not in his acts among them. It's that same message about spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness that Jesus quotes in Mark 4, verse 12, that we read at the beginning. That message from Isaiah about spiritual discernment is sandwiched between the parable and the explanation for those who had the capacity of spiritual understanding. The parable of the sower is about the nature of true belief, but you can't get it when you're spiritually blind. Now, Mark's gospel is one of the synoptic gospels. I learned that when I was first coming to faith. The gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. That means they contain a lot of similar content. So if you make a table of contents, and for those who don't like maths and things like that, yeah, you learn about tables and rows and columns and things. It doesn't go away in adult life, a lot of this stuff. Sorry, you need to know that now. Okay, but if you take the content of these three synoptic gospels, say the teaching, the miracles, the healings, the various events, the journeys of Jesus, put those in lines down the side. And then you go through each gospel and you put a tick where these things occur in each of these gospels, laying side by side in three separate columns. And you'll see, as you look along the rows, which events, which items, which passages are in all the gospels, or in one gospel or the next. And you'll see, yeah, that's why they're similar. Look at all those ticks across the line there. Look at all those ticks. And you know, the parable of the sower is found in all three synoptic gospels. All three. Check it out later. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. And each of those Gospels follows up the parable with its explanation. And each one has Jesus quoting from Isaiah sandwiched in between. There are differences between the Gospels, but they each have this parable, Isaiah, and the explanation, with minor differences in those areas. But of course, the Gospel of John is not a synoptic gospel. So you put John in the table that we've just talked about, you put John as a fourth column in that table, you look at the various events, healings, journeys, etc., and you put ticks in that column of John, and you look across at the ticks in the others, and you can see where there are ticks in all those other Gospels, there's lots of blanks in John. And where there's a handful of ticks in John, there's nothing in the others. John is not similar to the other Gospels. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the ministry of Jesus over 3.5 years. Whereas John even misses out nearly a whole year of the life of Jesus. John decides to take some particular signs, as he calls them, from the ministry of Jesus and focus on those. And he starts off by telling you something that he's going to do, and he ends up by telling you what he has done. So it's almost like the parable of the sower, Isaiah, and its explanation. There's another sandwich, but with John, it's the whole of his gospel. Importantly for us today, there are no parables in the Gospel of John. None at all. So it stands to reason that you would not expect that quote from Isaiah, which is bookended between the parable of the sower and its explanation, you would not expect that passage from Isaiah to be in the Gospel of John. Let's go to John 12. Let's go to John 12. Because in John 12, here John is winding up these signs. He's pointed out to you to say, look at these and believe. He's winding up these signs in John 12. Just before he heads into the final days of Jesus, covering the upper room discourse, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. In John 12, he's come to the end of his signs, and in verse 39, he says, for this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. And the kicker here, verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah in the Old Testament saw Jesus' glory. When we read it earlier, he said, woe is me, I've seen God Almighty. That's what Isaiah wrote, I've seen God Almighty. But he could see Jesus with his spiritual eyes. John is saying, after all these signs, you should have seen him too. You should have seen him too. So it really shouldn't surprise us to find that text from Isaiah right here at the end of those signs. Especially when John begins his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's talking about spiritual darkness. He's saying Jesus comes as a light. The ministry of Jesus in its entirety is a light shining in spiritual darkness to help us see spiritual truths. John presents aspects of that light, particularly enabling us to understand how the ministry of Jesus is foreshadowed and portrayed in the temple and its services. And then he gives us this quote from Isaiah. And then in chapter 20 of his gospel, John 20, verse 30. John's basically saying enough. John 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs. You don't need them. Jesus performed many other signs. These ones were so strong. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Look at the other gospels. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus came as a light to bring life. See these signs, understand with your spiritual heart, and you will have life in his name. You see, it's a veiled challenge. If you can't understand these signs, how will you see the Messiah in the life of Jesus? If you can't see the Messiah in the life of Jesus, how will you believe? And if you can't believe, how will you be saved? How will you have life? No parables in John. The whole gospel of John is a parable. Jesus' whole ministry portrayed in John is a parable, with God acting through his life and teaching to open up the spiritual reality to who he is. So in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have the life of Jesus and his teaching, much of it in parables, with spiritual meaning hidden in the parables to be understood by those who can see. In the Gospel of John, you have teaching of Jesus with veiled temple imagery hidden within to be understood by those who can see. That's a one big tick all along the bottom of that table. Now, of course, much of Jesus' ministry was amongst the Jews of his time, with some amongst the Samaritans. But gaining spiritual sight is foundational for Gentiles too. It's foundational for us too. So though the book of Acts is so very, very different from all the four Gospels, Luke has to include something special for us in Acts 28. Let's go there. Acts 28. That's the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28, beginning at verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Paul, the evangelist to the Gentiles, of course. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes. Open, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. quoted, of course, from that same passage in Isaiah. You can understand now how the concept of spiritual sight is so foundational to belief. To have the right kind of belief, you have to step outside of physical sight, of intellectual sight, of scholarly, hypothetical, psychological, and opinionated sight. You have to be open to the realm of spiritual sight. That's what the stories of the life of Jesus seek to awaken. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to awaken in you. That's what the parables of Jesus are intended to give us a glimpse of, a spiritual realm in which Jesus reigns and his heart rules in our life. There's too much of it to fully explain here. But the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, there are three recipients of the seed who believe. Three who believe. But only one belief is founded on spiritual sight. We have to ditch so much of what otherwise informs your life. You have to open the door to the call of God in your heart. The eternity which Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has placed in your heart. You have to let God speak to your longing heart by his Spirit. Only one of the types of soil in the parable is talking about that kind of heart. For the other three types, they are spiritually blind and they will never fully buy into the things of God. Now, right after the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, let's go there. Matthew chapter 13. Right after the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, and by way of introduction to the passage from Isaiah, we read in verse 10, Matthew 13:10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." That sounds tough, doesn't it? Even what they have will be taken from them. But that's the other three kinds of soil. What they have will be taken from them. And any good commentary will point out that Jesus speaking in parables is an allusion to Psalm 78. Let's go to Psalm 78, Old Testament. And I'd like you to take a look at the entirety of Psalm 78 afterwards. We'll only look at the first eight verses here. So Psalm 78 verse 1. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn would teach their children, their own children. So each generation should have set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Refusing to give their hearts to God. These are the ones who had stopped their ears and closed their eyes. They would not listen to Isaiah. God said, he was going to tell them some stories from the past. And these stories all had a power to change them. See what stories he was to tell later. They aren't just stories, bits of literature that God mentioned. They are the real history of the best of times. Times when the people were so close to God and they saw God do great things in their life. God wanted to remind them of these times when he was so close. So they would long once more for these times to happen yet again, for these times to be their times. Just as the parables of Jesus are supposed to awaken our longing for God, and in our longing to see God in Jesus and believe in him. In the Old Testament, as the nation of Israel rebelled against God and turned its eyes and ears to other things, God longed for each generation to be told the stories of how he had led them in the past, so that they in turn would open their eyes to a better world and would long for him and an eternal kingdom which God is king. And then they would give their lives to him. God is longing for this world now. He's longing for you to tell these stories to your children, that their eyes might be opened and they might long more for God in their lives, to see God's kingdom and be blessed by it. God does not want you to study your Bibles in a cold-hearted, detached way. He wants you to see him acting in your life, to glimpse his kingdom and want more of that in your life. He wants to wake up your longing for him so that the seed he plants in you will never die. God wants you to open your eyes to a better world. And then, in longing for that world, to see more and more of the ways of God, and to want them more and more, and to want Jesus more and more, to always thirst for him, to always hunger for him, to hunger for his teachings, his life, his heart. Then you can be more greatly enriched by the other parables, which for the most part begin, "The kingdom of God is like." Following Ellen White's first vision, she recounted, "After I came out of vision, everything looked changed. A gloom was spread over all that I beheld. Oh, how dark this world looked to me. I wept when I found myself here and felt homesick. I had seen a better world, and it had spoiled this for me." In the parable of the sower, every type of soil represents a type of believer, but only one sees a better world, and only one longs for it from that day onward and forever. Be that one.